I wonder what you would give for someone to be able to say that you look like Jesus. What would you give for someone what would you give just to become like Jesus? And people would look at you and say, well, I see a bit of Jesus in that person. When at Ballatta School, I go out there every week and they don't have many visitors, so there's not many exciting things happen at Ballatta School. So often when I pull up in the car, you'll hear a kid call out in the playground, it's Mr. Baxter, because they think that's exciting. But last week as I pulled up in the car, I heard this little shrill voice going, Jesus, Jesus! And I wasn't quite sure what it was on about, and as I walked in through the gate, this little kindergarten girl, Georgia, ran up to me and she was going, Jesus, Jesus! And I said, sorry, Georgia, I'm Mr. Baxter. And she called out, Mr. Baxter, Mr. Baxter! Case of mistaken identity. But it's nice to be thought of as someone who represents Jesus or someone who they can see a bit of Jesus in, maybe. But I wonder, if what is it worth to you? What would it be? What would you give up for someone to say that about you, that you reflect the character or the nature of Jesus? As we've looked at already, I was talking about Dennis Lilly with a guy the other day. He actually, that looks just like me, doesn't it? Looks like Howard. I was talking with Reuben Hyde the other day, who's been on a trip over to Western Australia to visit a friend who had a 70th birthday, and at this 70th birthday party, he said Dennis Lilly was there. He lives two doors down from this friend in Western Australia, and they had a good chat about things, and he said he got to meet Dennis Lilly, and I was just taken by this because Dennis Lilly was my childhood hero. None of what you saw before was untrue. I used to practice for hours and hours to look like Dennis Lilly, to bowl like Dennis Lilly. I modelled my bowling style exactly on what he used to do. I used to wipe away the sweat like he used to. I used to appeal the way he did because I wanted to be like Dennis Lilly, and I would have given anything for someone to say, "You, when you're bowling, you are just like Dennis Lilly." I never heard those words, but I'm still hoping that one, maybe after church today, maybe you know my little secret, you'll be generous enough to say those words to me. I haven't got the flares, no. Yeah, but anyway. What would you give to hear someone say, you're just like Jesus? You're the spitting image of Jesus. See, it's a lot easier to be like Dennis Lilly than it is to be like Jesus. But it's probably a lot more important and worthwhile to be like Jesus than to be like Dennis Lilly. I wonder if you've thought about your image. You ever thought about your image? Image can mean a few different things. Image can mean what you look like, so your physical appearance. You know what hipsters are, don't you? Everyone know what hipsters are? If you don't know what a hipster is, that's what they look like. And I saw this quote the other day, hipsters work hard to look like they don't care about how they look. And that's very true of hipsters. So image can refer to what you look like, what look you give off, but image can also refer to what characteristics you have. What sort of a person you are, how you think and how you act. You've heard people talking about projecting an image. What sort of a person you are. The image you could project could be kind or mean. It could be proud or humble. We all have an image that we project. But I want to say today that we were created with an image. And Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you'll see the verses up on the screen there, tell us clearly that God created us with a certain image. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So you see there, we were made to have the image of God. But it didn't take long for that image to be completely shattered. It only took a matter of time before Adam and Eve decided that they weren't going to rule the world God's way, but they were going to rule the world their own way. And so they distorted God's image in them. No longer did they reflect God in the way that they were ruling the world. They now were distorted and warped. I want you to imagine a man with a successful business, a multi-million dollar business empire. And he's built this business empire based on honesty, trust, and fair deals. And then his son inherits the business. And within a few years, he's driven it into bankruptcy in a cloud of deceit, suspicion, and corruption. That son is almost unrecognizable as the image of his father. The father's image has been distorted and twisted and deformed. And so it is with mankind. We were created in God's image, but that image has been distorted and twisted by our sin. We need to be renewed. We need to be changed so that we can reflect the image of God in our lives like we should. We need someone to show us what it's like for a man to live in the image of God. And the good news is that someone has appeared. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1:15. It's been talking about Jesus in the verses before this, and it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." We need a man who, when we look at, we're going to see what it means to be in the image of God. And here we have that man. Jesus is the image of God. When we look at Jesus, we see someone who lives completely in God's image, not a twisted or distorted type of image, but a completely perfect image of God. And I was thinking about this as I was thinking of the question, what is a disciple? Because we asked this question a while ago as we were looking through Mark, what is a disciple? And it can be quite a complex question. But I want to say today that a disciple is someone who comes to know and trust Jesus and grows to be like him. In other words, reflecting the image of Jesus, growing in the image of God. Disciple is someone who comes to know and trust Jesus and grows to be like him, renewed and changed so that we can be the sort of people that God meant us to be. We can have the image that God wants, that God created in us. We've got to remember that every Christian is a disciple. As I asked this question, I did have a couple of people a few weeks ago, we asked this question. We're talking about it over morning tea, and a couple of people said, well, a disciple is someone who's like really serious about their Christianity, like you, Tim. Yeah, you're a disciple. We're just ordinary people. Now, every Christian is a disciple. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We're all at different stages of maturity. We're all at different places on our path in our walk in discipleship, but all Christians are disciples. And as in these sermons that we're having over the next few weeks, we're looking at what it means to be a disciple. What are the characteristics of a disciple, of someone who would reflect the image of Jesus to the world around them? And the first thing I want to focus on today is our confidence in Christ. A disciple is someone who is confident in Christ. Why would you be confident in Christ? I love these verses, Colossians 1:15-20. Let's have a look at them. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See those verses? We have every reason to have confidence in Jesus, don't we? Because he has the supremacy in all things. You think about that word supremacy. First place, there is no one higher than Jesus. In creation, in keeping the world going, in the resurrection, in reconciling us to Jesus, there is no one greater than the Lord Jesus. We have every reason to put all our confidence in him. There's not much in this world that we can be truly confident or completely confident about, is there? But thankfully this week, I had a win. Just want to point it out to you. First game of the season, first win of the season. We've played five games, five losses, and finally got up over the Rabbitohs. And I did send the bishop a text message just to put you at ease. But during the week, I had to enter in my tips in the tipping competition, and I wanted to tip the Roosters, but I had no confidence in them. Lost five games in a row, and so how could I tip them? But I did it anyway. And foolishly, I thought, you're an idiot. You're not going to get any points out of this. But I tipped the Roosters and we won. How good is that? Will I tip them again next week? No, I don't have that much confidence in them. Okay? It's hard to find, there's not much in this world that we can have complete confidence in. But we have every reason to put all our confidence in Jesus. And I want you to read those words in Colossians. Go home and read them again for yourself at home. Because they just show us the supremacy of the Lord Jesus in all things. He is supreme. And so Jesus, because he is supreme in all things, because we can have complete confidence in him, he is worthy of all our devotion. I don't know what you think about that word devotion. When you're devoted to someone completely, you might be thinking of a husband and wife relationship or someone else, you know, who you're completely devoted to caring for someone. Now that word devotion is an interesting word. But Jesus is worthy of all our devotion. Who else can you have complete confidence in? There is no other person worth following than Jesus. There is no other life worth living apart from Jesus. There is no other king worth serving above Jesus. And when Jesus calls us to give up everything to follow him, we can be confident that he is worth any sacrifice that we might make. And Jesus does it over and over again. I don't know if you notice as you read through the Gospels, how many times Jesus says things that you think, wow, that's hard. That's really difficult. Why did he say that? Is he just trying to turn people away? Is he trying to stop people from following him? Because Jesus will say things like, you must deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Have you thought about those words? They're difficult words. But there is no other person worth following than Jesus. Jesus was speaking to a rich young ruler one time. He would have been a great asset to have on Jesus' team, you know. He could have funded the mission. He could have been a very important influence in spreading Jesus' mission. And Jesus says to this rich young ruler, sell everything and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. What are you doing, Jesus? You're trying to drive him away. And the man walks away because he can't put Jesus before his money. But we know that there is no other life worth living apart from Jesus. And then we get to some really difficult words. The last ones there on the screen. Jesus says in Matthew, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you look at those words and you go, Jesus, that's hard. Is that what you're really calling me to do? But because we can have confidence in Jesus, we know that if we love Jesus more than anything else, then we will honour our father and our mother. If we love Jesus more than anything else, we will serve our wife or our husband. If we love Jesus more than anything else, we will love our kids and give them what's good for them. But Jesus says he is worthy of all our devotion. And they're hard words, aren't they? I remember my dad saying when I was a kid, I remember Dad saying, Jesus gave his life for me and I live my life for him. Now, they're easy words to say, but not easy words to do. But my dad didn't just say that. That's how he lives. Our dad's had macular degeneration. He's got about 5 to 10% of his vision left. He's legally blind. He can't do much at all. but he's still serving on parish council at his local church, and he still 3 weeks ago preached a sermon because he knows that he has to give everything for Jesus. He could be sitting with his feet up, taking it easy, relaxing with his lost vision. But he's decided that his life has to be lived for Jesus. Paul, in Philippians 1:21, says these words, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." They're big words, aren't they? But when you read about Paul's story, you see that he did live completely for Christ. He was totally devoted to the Lord Jesus in everything that he did. I was reading a book during the week. It's a pretty scary book, and I wouldn't recommend it to you if you get scared easily. It's a book called Radical by David Platt, and it's a book about what he calls total abandonment to Jesus, giving up everything to follow Jesus. And I want to read a little story he has at the introduction. He went to Asia and met with some leaders of churches from a particular part of Asia where Christians are being persecuted. And he listened to one man say this: "Some of the people in my church have been pulled away by a cult. This particular cult is known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations and torturing them. Brothers and sisters having their tongues cut out of their mouths is not uncommon." Wow, that's a big commitment, isn't it? As he shared about the dangers his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. "I'm hurting," he said, "and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks." A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. "Some of the members of my church were recently confronted by government officials. They threatened their families, saying that if they did not stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had." She asked for prayer, saying, "I don't know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything." That's a big call, isn't it? To follow Christ, even when it costs you everything. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. And you might say, "Well, Tim, I'm not ready for that kind of commitment," because it's a big call. And we need to make sure that we're looking to Jesus and listening to his call, because it's when we're looking to Jesus, we realize that we can have confidence in him, that what he asks us to do is no more than what he has done for us. We need to keep looking to Jesus, even though his call is difficult, even when Jesus seems to be saying the opposite to what our world tells us. And this is key to being a disciple, isn't it? Looking to Jesus and hearing his call to follow him and be like him. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said these words: "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, our confidence in Jesus gives us confidence to trust his word, to hold to his teaching, even when it's a tough teaching, even when it's really difficult to hold to that teaching. But we have the great promise that his word will set us free. Free to belong to a God who can take away our sin. Free to serve God without fearing any hardship that we might face as a result. A disciple is someone who comes to know and trust Jesus. And we do that through his word as we read God's word together. Because it's a great privilege, isn't it, to have God's word, to read it and to study it. But our trust in Jesus also helps us to pray. It leads us to prayer. Because when you realize that Jesus is in control of all things, have a look back again, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And you notice how many times "all things" is said. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Who else would you trust to pray to than this Jesus who is in charge of all things? We can have complete confidence in Jesus. And so it drives us to prayer, because we have confidence that he is powerful to work in this world. And so we can commit everything to him. And because we have confidence in Jesus, we also know that we can deal with our sin, that we can deal with the times that we fail him, because he has dealt with our sin for us. Sin has distorted the image of God in us, and we're not the people that we should be, and we struggle with our sinful nature, and we often feel like we've failed. But if our confidence is in Jesus, then he gives us the strength to tackle the problem of sin. And we've been made new by his death on the cross. Look at verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. See, we need to be made new people. We need to be conformed to the likeness of his image. And Jesus has done that by dying on the cross for us. He's not only just solved our problem of alienation from God. Look at what he does there in the second half of verse 22. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you're holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation? We can't feel that way, can we? But we know it's true because Jesus has dealt with our sin. And so he gives us the strength to deal with our sin too, to face up to what our mistakes and our failures, and to correct them, to make sure we don't go there again, to repent, to turn around and to go his way. We were alienated from God, we were enemies, but now he has reconciled us. And you notice verse 23 is very important too. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, keep trusting Jesus, keep believing the gospel, the good news that he has saved us from sin and he has brought us before God, purified from sin. I have no confidence in my own ability, apart from Jesus, to deal with sin. My confidence in the face of sin comes from knowing Jesus. It's a bit like my dentist. I have no confidence in my own dental hygiene. Okay, I've got terrible teeth. They're very poor. They're susceptible to decay. I've had root canal treatment at least 4 times. I've lost count how many times I've had root canal treatment already. There's no way I can manage the plaque and the bacteria and the cavities on my own. I need my dentist to clean up the rot, to give me strategies to reduce decay in the future, good hygiene, correct techniques, all that sort of stuff. And we love our dentist. I've never heard kids say, I really like going to the dentist, but our kids do. I didn't like it when I was a kid. I hated the dentist. But our kids like going to the dentist because he gives us confidence in being able to deal with rotten teeth. I have ultimate confidence in Jesus when it comes to dealing with sin, because he's the one who gets rid of the rot. He is the one who gives me hope in my struggle against sin. And he helps me to change to be more like him. Because that's a goal of being a disciple, isn't it? Isn't that our goal? To be more like Jesus. We have an image problem. All of us are meant to have the image of God. We were created that way, but it's been distorted and twisted. But as we trust in the Lord Jesus, as we know and trust him, we can become more like him. I want to steal a verse from next week's Bible reading, Colossians 3:10. Just flip over one page in your Bibles and you'll see chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9 has said, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. But verse 10 says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, we have been renewed and we are being changed to be more like Jesus, to reflect his image to the world around us. And it will happen as we know and trust Jesus and become more like him, putting on the new self, which is in the image of its creator. You might think this sounds pretty impossible, Tim. It's out of my reach. It's too high a standard. Your expectations are too great. Do you trust Jesus? Are you confident in him? Because he is the one who can change us to be the people that we need to be. And he is the one who sets us on the right path to becoming more like him and to grow in his image. These words are meant to encourage us and challenge us. It's like climbing a mountain. When you look at the mountain, you think, wow, that's high. How am I ever going to get to the top of that mountain? But as you take one step at a time, one difficult step after another, you get closer to the top. And our journey as a disciple might not be an easy one, but the destination is worth every step. With our confidence in Christ, we need to grow to be more like him, to take one step at a time, to become like him. I would have given anything to become like Dennis Lilly. Well, what would you give to become like Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, as disciples, we often feel our weakness and our inability to reflect your image. But Lord, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us what it looks like to be your image in the flesh. Father, we thank you that we can know and trust the Lord Jesus and grow to be more like him. Father, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, which frees us from sin and brings us back into your family and renews your image in us. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep reflecting your image in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.